Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the Old Testament prophet Amos. Amos, the fourth chapter, and the 12th verse. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Once again, a pleasant good morning. Appreciative of your attendance here is our 9 o'clock worship as we strive to begin a new month serving God in spirit and in truth. Now, before we get into our introductory joke, normally the lessons you're going to hear would be at 11 o'clock. It's one of our R.C. White sermons, but we moved it to 9 because you get a treat. We're going to start a series in the month of May at 11 o'clock called Overcoming. So when you see our next slide and you go, what's going on? A little change of plans. But nonetheless, it comes from God's Word. I don't know if you heard about it the other day. There was a commotion out at the high school. The math teacher really did a number on the board. Okay. Bobby, you can explain that one later. Preparations to meet God. As I mentioned, this sermon is written by Richard Campbell White in a book published by George D. Hoff in 1952. It's copyrighted in 45. I did not have the chance of meeting Brother White. Actually, I didn't even have a chance of meeting Brother D. Hoff. He died 5 months and 10 days before I was born, but that's a different story for a different day. Yet there is an interesting tie-in with R.C. White. In about 1938, he was holding a gospel meeting in Guild, Tennessee. That's near Chattanooga. At this gospel meeting, there was about a 15-year-old boy who attended who did not have a good family life growing up. They didn't go to church always. But he obeyed the gospel during this gospel meeting. That was in 1938. In 1958, he had a child, actually his third child, a daughter. Time progresses to 1993. She has their fourth child, and in 2018, I married Sarah. This is a sermon written by the man who baptized my wife's grandfather, and Brother Real, her grandfather, wound up to be a gospel preacher for about 80 years. He was the director of what used to be the East Tennessee School of Preaching and just a well-known gospel preacher in the Brotherhood. So I like this little tie-in, and I like this outline. It's short and simple and to the point. And if you don't like it, the man who wrote the outline is dead. So good luck complaining to him anyways. As we look at preparations to meet our God, you know, nothing that is worth doing, nothing that is well done, and nothing that is acceptable unto God can be done without preparation. Sometimes you even have to prepare to do things terribly, it seems, as the case may be. But preparation is necessary in all of life's efforts. In fact, Jesus says in John 14:23, if you keep these words, we will abide with you. We'll make our abode with you, as he has just said. But see, for him to abide with us, to make his abode with us, we've got to prepare. You know, preparation is important. Jesus says in John 14:1-6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, we must prepare to follow God, just as Jesus is preparing that mansion for us, right? Or that little shack, however you want to look at it. He is preparing in heaven for us to join him there if we are faithful to the end. In our lesson this hour, I want us to answer three simple questions talking about preparations to meet God. I mean, they're simple. I think we can do it together. You ready? Number one, why should I prepare? Why should I prepare to meet God? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, if you will, as we get into this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Why should I prepare? Well, plain and simple, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, it's a whole lot easier to give an answer to everyone that asks you if you've prepared to give an answer. If you know what you're going to say, you don't just get up here and just ramble around, but you plan it out. I'm not saying you have to have a speech memorized and you just press play and give it to them, but you need to know what the Bible says. So when someone asks you a question in Dollar General, because it will happen, people that won't come to church, but they'll ask you a question, you can say, well, the Bible says this, or let's study it together and come to an answer on our own. So why do we prepare? First and foremost, it's inevitable. Go back to Romans 14, if you will. It is inevitable. No matter how much you want to, or as the case may be for some people in the world, they don't want to meet God, it's going to happen. Notice what Paul says. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, quoting from Isaiah 45, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to me. Watch this. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know who's included in the every one of us? Well, that'd be all of us here this morning. But that's also everyone that's not in this building this morning. We all shall appear before God, whether we want to or not. I'm going to have to give an account of my life, how I've lived on this earth, whether I want to or not. Now, I'm hoping I want to. That's the goal, right? But there are going to be some people who don't want to answer, who don't want to say, well, I did this or I did that, but why should I prepare? Because it's inevitable. But dear friends, why should I prepare? Because our good deeds alone won't save us. We'll just look at that passage there. Go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 introduce you to a high-ranking government official. Acts chapter 10, his name's Cornelius. He is a centurion in the Italian band, centes 100. So he was a Roman official that had 100 people under him. Notice, Acts 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band. Now this is a good description. He is a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He gave much to the people, and he prayed to God always. That's four good bullet points in the life of a man who's not a Christian, right? You would, if I just gave you that description, you'd say, well, they've got it all figured out. Well, Cornelius wasn't there yet. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius. He looked, and he was afraid. I would be too. And he said, what is it, Lord? He said, thy prayers and thine alms have come up before a memorial before God. Go send men to Joppa for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. See, Cornelius is a good man. I don't think anybody would argue he was not a good man, but he's not a saved man. He hadn't been baptized for the remission of his sins. So Cornelius, just being a good man alone, it didn't save him. Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul says it's not of work, or it's not of faith, not of works, excuse me, it's a system of faith. You can't get in just on one, you can't get in on just the other. You've got to do what God has said. I tell you what, there are some really good people. I mean really good people in my life, and I thank the world of them, but some of them aren't Christians. And so I know, that's why I'm trying to plead with them to be here, to listen. I know that if their heart stops beating in this moment without God, well, you know where their destiny is. See, good deeds alone, it won't save you. That's why he says, Colossians 3:17, do all in his name, in the name of the blessed Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice this, why do we prepare? Man, without preparation, is unprepared for this meeting. You know, I really like it at work when my boss says, hey, I'm coming in tomorrow. Good to know. I'll wear a collared shirt. I will make sure my desk is clean in case you want to stop by, because I'm in and out. My desk is a mess. But when I know he's coming, I can be prepared for the meeting. See, if you don't prepare in this life, that great meeting with our boss, with God, you're not going to like it. He's going to show up unannounced, if you will. Notice this beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 8. There on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not the wicked, not the unprepared, but the pure in heart, their reward is they get to see God. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and he says, a man must be born of water must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born again? And verse 5, Jesus says he must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. That's how you are prepared. You don't just walk into heaven. You're not going to get there on a technicality. You're not going to get there because there was an accounting error. It's not going to happen. You may get off of your taxes because there's an accounting error. By the way, you should fix that if that happened to you, because they will find it. But that's not going to happen with God. We must prepare now. Oh, by the way, flip over to Matthew 7, because there are tests for entering to heaven. And they're rigid. They're exacting. They're strict. Heaven will surely be worth it all. We sing that song. I believe it with every ounce of my being that it's true. Yet at the same time, it's not going to be a stroll in the park to get to heaven. We're going to have to give up things. Notice, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Straight is a difficult passage. He says it's not going to be easy. Now the world wants you to go down that broad way, that wide way, because that's where they're all going. But I don't want to be where they're all going. I want to be going against the flow. I want to be on that straight and that narrow. Notice this passage in Ephesians 5 and verse number 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Notice what Paul says here. He's talking about, which may be, in my opinion, the most beautiful representation of the husband and wife relationship and their duties one to another in Ephesians 5. He sums it up by saying that he, Jesus, might present it to himself a glorious church. Watch this. Now we as the church, we're the bride of Christ. That's why Paul is making this analogy. He says, because you know about husband and wife. Well, Christ is the husband and the wife is the church. Notice this. That he may present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot, not having wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When I think about not wrinkled, not spotty, not blemished and holy, that seems pretty rigid and exacting to me. We have certain standards, certain criteria that we are to live up to if we want to make it to heaven. He says there in 1 Peter 4:18, if a righteous man scarcely will be saved, how much more the unrighteous? See, there are a lot of people who are living this earth right now, and they think they've got heaven in their back pocket, yet they're not attending church, but they'll call themselves a righteous man. It's not going to work out well for them. We pray for them. That's why we're trying to evangelize. Revelation 21:28. He's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life, those that are not defiled. Well, to be not defiled means there is some rigid and exacting criteria for me to get in that Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friends, we talk about the preparations to meet God. Why do I prepare? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and you hate to say it. It may happen sooner than you want. That leads us to our next question. All right then, preacher, how do I prepare? You've shown me the necessity, hopefully, of why I need to. Now, how do I do that? Well, if you notice that passage there, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. See, God's word gives us all we need. Look at that reference there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness, through the knowledge of him hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means Peter just shot down any other religious book that tells me how to get to heaven. Because if God's word is complete, 2 Timothy 3, if God's word gives me all things, 2 Peter 1:3, then I don't need a Book of Mormon. I don't need another revelation of Jesus Christ or what they call it. I don't need the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't need the Baptist manual. I don't need the Presbyterian manual, the Catholic. You pick a denomination, they have their creed book, says here's how you get to heaven. Yet God's Word says here's everything you need. Why do I need something else? So with that, going only through God's Word, how do I prepare to meet my God? Well, first off, you've got to hear. Go back to the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. If you will, Acts 10 and verse 33. Acts chapter 10, verse 33. Notice here what the Bible says. Immediately, therefore, Cornelius is recounting to Peter the events that have happened to him. Immediately, therefore, I was sent to thee, and thou hast well done, thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God. Underline this last phrase, watch this. To hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius, a nobleman, his family, those that worked around him and under him. Why were they assembled? Were they assembled to play cards? No. Were they assembled to talk about the weather? No. He says, we have assembled so we can hear what you've got to tell us about God. See, dear friends, hearing is important in how we prepare, but yet hearing alone is not enough. Spoiler alert, you can probably pinpoint all the points in this one. After you hear, guess what? You've got to believe. In fact, that's what we read about the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. He said the Philippian jailer, he believed him and all his household. They believe. What's that mean? That means they heard what was told to them. They molded around. They realize it checks out, and they believed. We're going to come back to how they acted upon it. But notice Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must have faith, and we must act upon it. For he must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you've got to hear. You've got to believe what Jesus said is true. But that's not enough. See, a lot of our religious friends, well, first off, since they're using more than the Bible, they stop here. This would have been a shorter sermon for them. Because they say, all you have to do is hear. And if you believe, that's great, then you're good. Yet the Bible goes on, and Jesus says in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Except means you got to narrow in and do this, or else something will happen. Except ye repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what Peter said at the end of the first gospel sermon, was it not? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. When he's asked the question, what shall we do? This massive audience, about 3,000 souls are pricked in their hearts, wondering how to fix their lives. Repent and be baptized. Isn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37? He changed from his ways. He also confessed Christ. Keep it there in Acts 8:37. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The 10 most important words you can say. He didn't say, well, I partially believe. He didn't say, well, God, please come into my heart. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. No, he confessed Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, if you confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So see, you've got to hear. You've got to believe what you've heard. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. You've got to confess like the eunuch did. Like we do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then guess what? Upon that, you're baptized. That's what happened to those in Acts 2, was it not? Repent and be baptized. Go down about verse 41. They that gladly received the word were baptized. About 3,000 souls. So they understood it. Which means we can understand it. They heard. They believed, repented, confessed. And then they were immersed into Christ. That's what Jesus says to do. Mark 16:15 and 16. The Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned. And it's an interesting conjunction. Probably the most used conjunction. Conjunction joins two thoughts, puts them on an equal playing field. He that believeth and is baptized. That's a connection. Really, it's a funny term called a synecdoche, which stands for the whole. He really says, he that hears, believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized will be saved. But he that does not will be condemned. So that's how you prepare, but that's not it, dear friends. Oh, I know too many people who have been immersed into Christ, and they say, well, my sins have been forgiven. I'll see you Easter. I'll see you Christmas. Maybe you got a gospel meeting, and I may have heard of the guy, or I've been guilt-tripped to come. They'll come back. No. See, after that, you've got to add the Christian graces. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. You've got to keep going. Notice what Peter says, beside all this, giving all diligence. Underscore that word add. Watch this. Add to your faith. What does he not say? He doesn't say get faith. He said, no, I'm writing to Christians. You've already got faith. You already had that faith. He said, so add to your faith what? Virtue. And then add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance. Add to your temperance patience. Add to your patience godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. And add to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, conditional, be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said we'll be known by our fruits. Yet he says if you have these Christian graces, as they're often called, if you have these and they abound, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. He will know that you're a Christian because you're producing good fruit for him. Oh, by the way, we also must be faithful unto death, literally to the very last breath that we take. Faithful now, faithful then, until the end. We've got to prepare to meet our God because it's going to happen. So, why? It's going to happen. How do you do it? Well, first, you've got to be a Christian, and then you've got to live as a Christian. You've got to remain faithful. Final question. All right, Brother Justin. When do I do it? Glad you asked. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. When should I prepare to meet my God? Notice this. Paul, writing a second time to those in Corinth, says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, a quotation from Isaiah 49, about verse 8, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. That's a wonderful word. That means adequately supplies all your needs in that very moment. He says, I have adequately supplied all of your needs in this very moment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, when should I prepare to meet my God? Now. You can't prepare yesterday. That's gone. You can't prepare tomorrow. Don't know if it'll happen. So you got to prepare now. In fact, it really helps if you do it in this life. That's what we learn from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Rich man fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus was a beggar full of sores laid at the rich man's gate. He just wanted the crumbs that would have fallen off of the rich man's table and couldn't even get those, so the dogs came over and licked his sores. In this story, both of them die. Rich man goes to torment. Lazarus carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then the rest of the story is the rich man trying to get out of torments and trying to fix his life and trying to fix the lives of his family. He says, all I want is Lazarus to go take his finger and dip it in water. And I just want that one little droplet to land on my tongue and cool me. And Abraham says, can't do it. There's a great gulf fix that separates between you and I. Can't do it. He says, well, then somebody needs to go back. I've got five brothers. Somebody needs to go back and warn them. He says, they're not going to believe it if somebody rose from the dead, which is a big sting. If you think about it, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How many people don't listen to him? He says, well, send a prophet. Abraham says, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the word of God, and they won't listen. See, the rich man wanted to make his life right in torments, and it didn't work. And by all intents and purposes, he tried every excuse in the book. Probably everything he could think of. Didn't work. So you got to prepare now. Recall back a few Sundays ago on Easter, we talked about the 10 virgins. When should I prepare? When we have the opportunity. You know, when the bridegroom came, Matthew 25, and the door was shut, it was too late. They couldn't go to the store. They tried to go to the store and get oil, and they came back and the door was shut. And they're there knocking and pleading and yelling and crying out. I don't know who you are. It's too late. Notice this one. When do I prepare? In the youth is the best time. Go with me to Ecclesiastes 12, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1. Notice what Solomon says near the end of this beautiful letter. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Hear me out, young people. I always love it when preachers did that. What's the dividing line for young people? So hear me out. It's best if you start following God young in life. It's best. Because then you have a long life of service to Him. But here's the thing. Not everyone grew up in church. Not everyone was obedient when they were younger. So does that mean the rest of us are out? No. If you neglected your youth, guess what? Now is the best time to prepare. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians 6. Now is the day of salvation. Go with me to Hebrews 13. It's their last passage for this sermon. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Notice here what the Hebrew writer says as he concludes this sermon. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. That's verse 5. Look at verse 15. By him, therefore, Hebrews 3:15. It'd help if I'm in the right chapter. Hebrews 3 and 15. I knew that was wrong. That's a good verse, though. Gary, you should preach on that sometime. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, he's going back to verse number 7, which is quoting from Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What does that mean? When is the best time to prepare? Right now. Right here, right now is the best time to prepare for us to meet our God. This lesson is important. Why? Because the results are eternal. Whether you obey God and live faithful to your very last breath, that has a lasting impact on how you will spend your eternity. Because we all get to spend eternity. And you're either going to spend it in a place of reward or a place of torments. And the good news is, the choice is yours. You know, there's a greater reward. There's a greater reward more in caring. Jesus says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If he has everything this world can offer, and yet he loses his own soul, where's the profit in that? The answer, well, there is none. Because you can't take this stuff with you when you go. It's going to burn up just like the rest of the earth, and we're going to go to a spiritual place where we don't need physical things. So behold, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hearken unto his words, what do we do now? We extend the invitation. Maybe you've been sitting here and you realized, Brother Justin, I am not prepared to meet my God. Glorious news. As we sing this invitation song, dear Christian, we sing it to encourage you to remain faithful to the very end. And if you've not been faithful and you need prayers to be restored, prayers for forgiveness, we invite you to come as we sing this song. Dear friend who's listening to us today, if you're not a Christian, today is still the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice and obey.